Thank you very much. Thank you, children. Thank you for the opening and the children's lesson this morning. It's a blessing today, again, to hear God's word. And I hope that as we continue here this morning, that you will also be blessed and encouraged in what I have to share today. I hope to talk a little bit about the home this morning. My desire is maybe more so in a visionary form a little bit this morning, talk about the vision of our homes and child training and just in general the direction that God would want us to go. So what is the goal in child training or child rearing? In our raising our children, what is the goal when we consider that massive subject? We, as a church, as a people, we in this room, we love children. And you could tell that. I mean, lots of children in the front and the Sunday schools downstairs. We love children. And I think the way that God talks about and teaches in his word, God loves children. The world doesn't like children. There's something about the less children, the better. It seems it's their philosophy. And God is exactly the other way. God loves children. And we in the church at times get a little bit, we get influenced by the world. And the world sometimes as well tries to put its values upon us. And we have at times this mentality of, oh, well, yeah, children are good, but only so many, or got to limit the family size. Maybe, you know, two or three is what the world says might be an ideal family size. And I'm not going to talk about family size here this morning. I just know that the vision of God, and I believe our vision, is that we love children. And God has, in part, God has the plan for the faith to be propagated is through our children. Yes, it is through evangelism, through preaching, through teaching, through reaching the lost, but it's also through our children. And God's heart is that our children would follow in the steps and the ways of God. And so now when they follow the steps and the ways of God, where are they going to learn that? Where are they going to find direction? Where are they going to find how to live and follow after God? They naturally, look to, at least in their younger years, they look to their parents and the way their parents did it, the way their parents live, the way their parents, the home operates. And then as time goes on and their horizons broaden through school, through other influences, they start seeing different scenarios, different situations. They start getting a broader vision. And I think it's God's heart that children learn about God and who God is and how to live for God from their parents. I think that's God's heart and desire. And this then in turn zeroes it back down to the parents and their relationship with God. And I think that's where it starts. I think I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But just consider that. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. So how should a home run? How should it function? How can we as parents learn how our home should operate? Where do we go? Where do we go for help, for input? What do I do? Where do we go when I don't know what to do with my children? They're misbehaving, or they're not doing what I want, or any of the hundreds of things that we face when we are in the home, in our relationship with our children, with our wives, in our families. So where do we go, and how do we raise our children? Another question that often comes to us. And I've asked the question more than once. How do we raise children in a proper and in a right way? And I'm not here standing before you with all the answers. I feel like I'm on the journey of learning how to do it. I feel like just like you. I look up to many of you and your vision for the home. And my desire today is to give some direction in if there's questions in your life, in your heart, and in things of in your home that you have questions for and about. So how do we learn? How do we, as parents, learn how to raise our children? I think, number one, probably by our own experience. By our own experience, whether it's good or bad. This or that is what my parents did, and that's how they raised me, so I guess I'll follow suit. And often because I don't know any different, they follow suit and they do the same thing. That can be good or bad. Depends on who your parents are, what kind of home you were raised in. And you observe, you learn, and as you're observing and remembering how your own parents trained you and your siblings, there's things that you're like, yeah, my parents did a good job here, but my parents did this, and I'm never doing that with my children. I'm sure we all have those things. And so we learn by what we saw and observed. I think our children, depends what home or, well, either way, it doesn't matter what kind of home they grow up in. I think they naturally think that the way my home is, that's how everybody's home is. So if you have a good relationship with your parents as children, you as parents have a good relationship with your children, as their horizons broaden, obviously they start seeing that's not the case, but they look at that and they think everybody's home is that way. Then when you have another family where the home relationship is like bad, very bad, then those children in that relationship kind of assume this is how every father treats their children. This is how every mother talks to their children. This is how the sibling relationships is in all the homes, until they get into a situation or into an area where they see that, wait a minute, this home, the children seem to get along. The dad takes an interest. He's home often. He takes an interest and plays with his children. He's there. The mother teaches and listens to his children, loves their children. All of a sudden they see that, and they see there's more to family life than what they've experienced. Now, I don't know your upbringing. I don't know what you've all been through, but I know that some of these scenarios, I think each one, both of these, you know, probably have represented in this room and what you've been through. And yet, I also believe that as we then develop a vision or a way that how do I now train my children, my family, how do I direct my home, is where it comes together in what we've observed and seen, what we like and what we don't like, and then we start pursuing things that we like and saw that were beneficial. Now, I use that in the preference, or like in the sense that we have some preferences and we have some ability to choose how we teach and train our children. I think that's given by God. We'll look at that a little bit later. So the idea of developing a vision, if our homes were not close-knit, and our relationship with our children or your parents, thinking of now as the parents in this room to your parents, if that relationship was not very good and your relationship with your family wasn't very good, wasn't very ideal, you need to get a different vision. You need to see that that is not how God plans and wants every family to operate and to run. We now develop, going on here with how we develop our vision, is by observing church families. We observe each other and we see that this family, their home appears this way, this family's home appears this way. These things I like in this family, they have a close relationship. These things I don't like, that idea. And we see that in our own church here and the relationships that we have in our own families. And may we, as we observe each other, may we learn from one another and learn from those families where the relationship is good with the parents and the children, where the children are obedient and where the children are walking with God. May we learn from those families, and may you grasp a vision that that family can do it, so then certainly I can as well. I think at times we see that, we look at others and we think they have special circumstances. They have this, they have that, they have something else. Their circumstances are different. They don't have what I have. I have all these hard things that I'm going through and all these things that we're facing. And so we could never be a family like they are. And I'm not lifting anybody up here, just kind of some helping us broaden our minds a little bit, I hope, that we, with God and His power in our lives, working in our lives, He can help us in our relationships. And we observe and we see and we're like, look, these things are not working in my home, and maybe through advice, asking, or through observing, we see, look, that home operates this way. What can I do to make my home operate and run in a more godly way than it has been up till now? And I think at times we just don't know better. I think there's families out there, groups, it depends on the upbringing and the church setting. They just don't know better. This is how our families or our parents were raised. This is how we were raised. But I guess this is how our children are raised. And I feel like we have, in this room here, we have a higher vision, something more than just that. Something more than just the way our parents raised us. Now, not belittling that at all, but especially if, my parents, they would have come to faith late in life and probably through some of the influence of us as children to my parents. And so there was church influence, there was a fear of God instilled in us. But as far as a deep Christian vision is not what I grew up with. And so now it's our turn, okay? Our parents have grown older. We've grown up to that age where we have children, and now it's our turn. And I realize there's many in here that don't have children. Some of you not yet. Most likely you'll get married, and eventually you will have children. And you're making observations. You're looking at your parents and you're saying, Mom and Dad do this, and when I'm the head of the home as a boy, or when I have my own home as a girl, say, I'm not doing that. But I think there's hopefully some things you say, yes, this was positive, this was also positive, I can learn from that. And I hope to broaden our vision a little bit to help us to see God's heart and will in this whole subject of teaching and training our children. Couple more things here. So we develop a vision by observing others. We develop a vision by reading books and studying the scripture. Many, many books have been written. Many sermons have been preached. Many discussions are had on how to raise children. So as we study, as we observe, as we listen, we develop a vision ourselves. We also look at missed opportunities that we had as young people or as children, and we want our children to then experience those things. And those are all things that influence how we direct and teach our own children. Now, maybe some people are saying, well, I mean, my parents, they started, they had children, they let us kind of be, and here I am now today, and so what's the big deal? Well, let me give you an illustration of a house. If I was to build a house, start tomorrow, dug the foundation, poured the concrete for my basement, and put a floor on there, a nice wooden floor, and then I left it. Okay, the next day, or when I'm done that, I walk away, and I leave it. Day after day, week after week, year after year, 20 years go by. And that floor is sitting there, exposed to the elements, rain, snow, sleet, sun, all of that, just sitting there for 20 years. Now, what's that floor going to look like after 20 years? Probably rotting away, deteriorating, falling apart, all of that. And nothing more of that house is going to be built in that 20 years because I'm not applying myself. It's going to sit there, it's going to rot away. Now, with our homes, it's not that way. So we start building our home. We have high expectations. You get married, you get excited with God's word and all the things you want to do. You want to build a house for the Lord, and you have 1, 2, 3 children, and you get discouraged. You know, you got the floor on, and now you get discouraged. You give up, maybe give up the faith, and 20 years goes by, and what happens to that house? What happens to those children? Do they stay little? Do they stay small like they were when you started building that house? They don't stay little. They grow. The house gets done in the sense of the children grow. And 20 years later, what kind of a house do you have? See, it's a little different than the temporal. That, when you stop working, nothing happens more. In the family setting, this building a family house, the children keep growing, and it most likely the house will look pretty poor. Thinking of taking this illustration a little bit different, if I was to build a house. Now, notice if I was to build a house, I'm not a carpenter at all. I have many things to learn. But if I was to build a physical house and I'd start building, and I'm not a framer, but I would frame this house up, and probably things would get kind of crooked, and things would get maybe cockeyed and wouldn't look quite right, and things wouldn't be square. And I'd get the wiring in and the plumbing, maybe some of the plumbing wouldn't work right. Maybe some of the lights wouldn't turn on right. The roof, I think I would do a good job. It wouldn't leak. But the rest of it, maybe not such a good job. And yet at the end of my house building experience, the house would be done, but it wouldn't be a very good house. And so I share that because we cannot just start building our house without applying ourselves, without study, without seeking God, without really working at it. Our homes is not just like an airplane where you take off and you press autopilot and now it just flies by itself for the next 20 years. It'd be nice if that's how it worked. But that's not reality. It requires work. It requires careful attention. It requires self-discipline. It requires a death to self. It requires a giving of the parents and of each other. It requires training. It requires self-sacrifice. All of those things and many more. And yet the reward of that input is just incredible. It's incredible. So now let's consider the verses that my children sang here a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 11. The very similar to Deuteronomy chapter 6, but we're going to read these verses here out of Deuteronomy chapter 11. And consider this, these verses a little bit here. Verse 18. Therefore, so maybe back up a little bit. Deuteronomy here is the instruction that Moses has, a summary of the law and all the things that they've been through the last 40 years in their traveling through the wilderness, through Moses leading Israel from Egypt to the promised land. And so after Moses writes this book, right towards the end of the 40 years of wandering, Moses dies and they go into the land. And so Moses is very concerned. Moses wants them, and I say Moses, I mean God as well. Moses wants them to heed and follow God's instructions and his laws. And if they do, they will be prosperous and live long in the land. And God has promised that when we follow his direction, he will bless us. And that's where this is coming from, by heeding and keeping God's word. So verse 11 here, verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words, so God's words, in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, I'm going to stop there. Who is this verse talking to? It's talking to the parents, to the fathers, to the older generation. And it says here that the words of God should be in your heart. It should be in my heart. The word of God should be in your soul, in my soul. So God's word in us. And here we see God's burden with and concern with the parents first having their relationship right with God. That's what we see here. God is concerned that the parents have their relationship right with God. It's not just, well, we're in a good church. I'll make sure as a dad, I'll take my family to a good church. I mean, yeah, it'd be nice if my relationship with God was better, but I'm going to put my family in a good church, and I'm going to make sure that they have a good school, and the preacher is going to teach them God's word. And the teachers, the Sunday school teachers, and the day school teachers, they're going to teach them God's word, and they're going to turn out right. They're going to turn out okay. That's not what this verse is saying here. This verse is very concerned that father and mother have their heart right with God first. We can be critical of our background in the sense that many of them, when they were baptized, were not converted. Many of them, when they were baptized, their goal was to get married. But the church's standard, the Old Colony Church, their standard was that a person had to be baptized, a member of the church, before they could get married to establish a home. Now, I realize that many of them even though they followed through with these motions, many of them were not right with God. And I don't want to be critical of that. But that idea, isn't that God's heart and desire that a person, a young person, would get born again, right with God, get baptized, join the church so that there's a fellowship of believers, and then when those three are in place, then the couple gets married, and in that kind of a spiritual atmosphere, the children should be born and raised in that kind of an atmosphere. So when you think of how the procedure or the idea, I think that's good. The problem is, well, we won't go there. If the parents are not right, if we as parents neglect our relationship with God up and down, how can we expect that the relationship with our children will be sweet and good? I have found in my own life, when I am not right with God, I can lash out, be angry, be upset, deal much harsher than I should with my children, and many, many negative things, not because my children were more unruly or more disobedient or didn't do what they were supposed to, because I wasn't in the place that God wanted me to be. I get frustrated, I get upset, I get angry, and you lash out. And so the problem with how our children respond and react isn't always on them. It's on us. It's on our relationship with God. And very, very foundational there. I think this is, I've heard a man years ago, he said, a lot of people, actually Brother Denny, I think he said this as well. He said, a lot of people want to hear messages on the home, and yet when you go there and preach and they get their heart right, all of a sudden the home seems to, a lot of things in the home fall into place. And I think very, very foundational. We cannot overlook this thing. We can get, and I hope to sometime, and maybe at least some things later on today, practical direction and guidance is very, very good. And we need to talk about those things. We need to preach on those things. We need to ask questions when we have questions. But if we miss this one here, all of that right training and right aspect on the practical side, we miss the power of God behind what we're all doing. I am a firm believer of the power of God influencing and directing the home. And when we don't have a relationship with God, where is the power of God in our homes? Influencing our children, influencing their decisions, watching over them when you and I cannot watch over them. I think it'd be ideal if we as parents could always see everything that they're doing to make sure they don't do anything wrong. Well, let me tell you, that's not going to happen. There's many corners, places, rooms out there in this building, in your home, outside corners where you will not see always what they're doing. And so now when we have God, we're working with God. I was going to say God on our side. I mean, it's much more us on God's side, I think. But when God is there, also watching over our children, I think some things, doesn't mean we stop watching over them. I'm not suggesting that at all. But some things, I think God's Spirit then works on them. It convicts them when they find themselves in a not right situation or area when they're all by themselves. And God says, son, daughter, your parents want you to do this. Is this right? That idea. I mean, God does that with you and I, right? We don't always listen, but he does that. And as important as brotherhood accountability is, the idea, if all we're relying on is brotherhood accountability, we're missing it. we're missing it. God is the one that's watching us, and we need to walk in such a way before God as we would when the brother is watching us. And very, very important. I mean, that's a different message altogether. So going back to the verse here, verse 18, who's he talking about? He's talking about the parents here, our relationship with God. Stress it very much. And so now what does it say here? It says God's word should be in our hearts and in our soul. It says we should bind them for a sign upon our hand, and that they should be as frontlets between your eyes. And frontlets here, I think this word is only used once, but yet this has the same idea as the word phylacteries in the book of Matthew 23. And yet in there, Jesus is very critical of phylacteries. It's this idea of putting, and the Jews, the way they have applied this, is they put pieces of scripture in a little box or form it into a box. I'm not sure exactly how that is. It's a square cube thing, and they put it up on their forehead and tie it there. And that is how they have literally applied this passage. Now, is that wrong that they literally do it that way? I'm not going to go there. But is that what he's saying here, that we tie a piece of scripture before our eyes and now walk that way, and that's how we do it? I think it goes much deeper. It goes to where we always have God's word in front of us, in the sense of in our mind, and it directs and tells us and helps us with every single decision that we make. When we make a decision, God's word is in front of us, and it directs us here. When we make another decision, God's word is there in our frontlets. You know, I was thinking of this word in my mind kind of like eyeglasses, right, where you have these nose pieces. They're always right in front of your eyes. You look, you almost see them when you see them, or when you have your glasses on. And they're always there before you. Now, God's word should be that in our lives. Always there in front of us so that it gives direction, guidance, input, and help. And now, the promise here is so that the children of Israel can live long in the land. I realize I'm applying this now in the New Testament situation. So frontlets between your eyes. But 19. Now look, the word of God is in our hearts and in our souls. Now what do we do with this word of God? Ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, that sounds pretty all-encompassing, doesn't it? We do this every single day throughout our day. We rise up, we walk around, we sit in our house, we walk outside in the house, we walk all the time. That is when God wants us as parents to inject God's word into our children. Now, does that mean we always talk and quote and read scripture to them? No, I don't think so. It means we're instilling the principles of God's word, how we live, how we respond, how we react, how we live our lives, and our children are observing, and we're teaching them God's word in our daily interactions and relationships with our parents or with our children in our home. And that is all encompassing, completely. It takes a hold of all of our life, wherever we do, whenever we go, whenever our children are there, we teach them God's word. And then at verse 20, and thou shalt write them, God's word, upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, This they applied with, I think I'm saying the word, my pronunciation might not be right, but the Jewish word, what they use is like a mezuzah. And it's a little box that they would actually attach to the door frame of their house. So when they walk in or out of their house, they would see this mezuzah and it would have God's word in there. And again, a reminder of God's word leading and directing and teaching them and who God is. Now, for what purpose? That your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. I didn't go there now, but in Peter it also talks about the God's commandments with a promise. And talking about obeying God, and there's a promise attached to that of long life when children obey their parents and God gives direction. And now, this is God's heart in the Christian home as well, to help us and to teach them and to lead them in God's way. Another passage I'd like to look at now is Psalm 78, the first eight verses. This one will go, I think, through a little bit faster. Psalm 78 here. Verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children," make them known to their children, "that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." So this passage talks again about the multi-generational blessing of teaching our children and God's heart for teaching our children, who will teach their children, who will teach their children, who will teach their children. And so God's desire, yes, it is for the current generation, but it's also for the next one and the next one and the one after that and the one after that. Now, we don't know how many more generations there will be on earth, but if the world continue, God's heart is that your children come to faith, then that their children come to faith, and that each generation teaches the next generation that they would come to faith. Love God. What does it say here? That they, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Set their hope in God. So God's desire is for me, not just for my children. God's desire is for my children's children, my children's children's children, and on into down the generations we go. God's desire is multi-generational. Now, this one here, this passage, it depends how you look at it. You can get to four, five, or possibly even six generations that it's talking about. Six generations of children that God wants to fear and love and put their hope in Him by the godly teaching and training of the current generation. That's powerful. That gives us an idea, again, of God's heart for our children and for our grandchildren. Okay, so the idea of teaching our children and thinking of God's word and expectations for our children. I've been doing a little bit of interviews this week, talking to different individuals here, different brothers in the church here. I called my mom and kind of had some questions for her. And the idea is that when they grew up in Mexico, in, again, the old colony setting, in their schools, their learning style in a big way was through rote. The idea of memorizing and saying the verses or the things over and over, and through saying it over and over and over, the idea is that the child will learn and keep it and recall it when the information is necessary. They call that rote. I think I'm saying it right, R-O-T-E. And that learning style is not necessarily what I experienced, and maybe at least the younger generation here, many of us probably did not learn according to that learning style. This I think is just one learning style among many, but that is how many of our parents learned. Brothers here in this room, I've talked to you. And every year, just before Christmas and just before Easter, they had to vench. Who knows what venching is? I think the majority. It's where you would recite the song or the poems that you would have memorized during the month leading up to the holidays. And my understanding, now we did this very little. I pretty much grew up here, and my parents didn't stress this very much. But my understanding is that they had to memorize a whole song. And those of us who are familiar with the old songbook, the Yesampiuk, some of those songs are pretty long. Sometimes 6 verses, sometimes up to 20 verses. And the child had to memorize this song and then recite it first at school and then often at the family gathering at Christmas or Easter when the family got together. And so all of this memorizing, and then my mom said that then on top of the song, they also had to memorize poems. What was the word that she used? I think she said vanchen. So poems that she had to memorize. And then she had to say these. And this idea, or my question is, what are our expectations for our children? How much is too much? Is it right for us to expect our children to memorize a passage of the scripture, a chapter or a passage, a chapter or a book? I don't know how much you memorize with your children. We've done some. My wife is probably more diligent at it than I am. But this idea of memorization, sometimes we think, it's too hard. It's too much for our children. You memorize a whole book, say, like the book of Jonah or like the book of Titus or 1 Timothy, 6 chapters. Memorize the whole thing, say it verse by verse. Sometimes we think, that's too hard for our children. Is it? I don't think so. I think when I think of what I talked about, our parents, many of us, our parents, our grandparents, did this, they were expected to memorize these songs that had verse after verse after verse, and they that was the expectation, and many of them couldn't do it, but many of them did. And then when baptism came around, the expectation was that they had to know the catechism off by heart. Again, I think there's many good things in the catechism, Many of these people were not born again, and they didn't do it because of their relationship with God. They did it because this was the expected thing to do in the church setting. And I share this because I think sometimes our vision is too low. We think it's too hard to memorize a chapter. Our children, some of them are like sponges, and they will soak up that thing and be able to recite it and recite it like much, much better than you and I. We miss the opportunity to instill God's word into their hearts and into their minds because we don't take the time. And I think this is where we as parents are guilty. This is work. I asked, I said, so how long did it take for you to memorize these songs before the holidays came? When were you assigned them? And most of the answers I got was around a month. I think some maybe said 6 weeks. So 4 to 6 weeks. And I realize life is busy, and I'm not at all trying to dump more things on you because life is full. I'm just saying that at times I think we misplace our priorities, and we could instill into our children some things that would have some heavenly benefits versus some things that just take up the time. And they kill time, as they say it today. Instill some heavenly benefits, memorize, teach them to muse and apply themselves, to discipline themselves in memorizing scripture and reciting it and saying it. And I realize children, they don't grasp everything that they say or recite. I realize that. But if you can plant some of these things in their mind, I believe we're setting a good foundation for God's Spirit to work in that heart and in that life. My plea to you this morning, and I don't know where you stand, but look up a little bit. Look up with vision that, okay, let's set a target of a chapter in the next month or whatever, and say we can do it as a family or as children. We can memorize this. Just lift up the standard. Now, I realize there is some homes, and I am not aware of any personally. I realize there's some homes where the parents put so much pressure on their children. And I've heard this in the, I praise God we're not in this, in some of the families where they're very, very involved with sporting events and sports. And the children have to run from school to one sporting event to the next, and the children are the ones that are often, or sorry, the parents are the ones that are pushing their children. You have to do this. You have to do this. Okay, we need to realize the limits of our children. It can be overdone as well. But I think some of us, most of us maybe have more of the problem where we don't expect enough of our children. They're young. Their slates are blank. And you can instill upon them something wonderful. I mean, God's word and your teaching and your influence is just, I mean, that's what God wants you to do. Influence your children. Teach them God's ways. And often we're too busy. Life is busy. Life is full. We have all these things we got to get done. And we forget that maybe it'd be nice to say no to some things. You as mothers have an incredible role in this aspect. There's a poem written by a man by the name of William Ross Wallace. Now, I don't know this man. I don't know where he stands as far as his faith with God. But he wrote a poem, and I think this phrase probably all of us know, but it's the hand that rocks the cradle. Who's ever heard of the poem? Or who's ever heard of the phrase? And I think that's probably what we're a little bit more familiar with. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. I'll read one verse. It's a four-verse poem. I won't read the whole thing. just to give you an idea here. Blessing, maybe one more comment. The poem was written to lift up motherhood. The world seems to, hate mothers. That's not the right word. The world despises motherhood. The world hates it that you ladies are staying home and taking care of your children. They want you to go to work and do all of those things. But God loves it. God smiles upon it and blesses you in doing that. And so this poem was written to lift up motherhood and the value of it. Blessing on the hand of woman, angels guard her strength and grace. In the cottage, palace, hovel, oh, no matter where the place. Would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Now, like I say, I won't read the rest. There's three more verses. I realize we're not concerned about ruling the world. I don't think that's our heart or desire. But the influence that you as mothers have on your children when you're with them all the time, they're under your care, and sometimes maybe you feel like they're under my feet. They're always here. I need to have a break, which is true. At times, things can get overwhelming. But you have an incredibly important role to play. The influence that you put on those children, those young boys that will raise up, those are the boys that are going to be the church leaders in the next generation. They're going to be the preachers, or are they going to be the busy businessmen who don't have time for church anymore? You women, and I'm not at all discrediting the influence of the father, but I just lift up your role as motherhood and as women is not useless and is not in vain. It's not for, here I am all day with these little children, wiping dirty mouths and changing dirty diapers. That is, you need to look higher. Yes, that's part of it, but that is the influence that you have on these children is just amazing. And I just want to bless you and encourage you to press on, continue on in that role to teach, to train, to love, to help, to guide, to love your children, and to see it as a calling from God that God has entrusted these souls to you to give them back to him one day. And other passages that talk about the arrows that pull back and shoot, and that arrow goes where you as mothers and fathers direct those children and those arrows to go to. So lift that up to you. You're not doing a vain work. Take heart, take courage. Continue on in your endeavors and train them for God's purpose and God's will. A few more things here. Disciplining our children, teaching, training them. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The idea of disciplining our children, discipline, restraining, spanking, maybe not a favorable word in this day and our age, all those things are necessary. When a person goes into surgery, the idea is that there's something wrong with the person, there's something that needs to be corrected. And yet, when they go in that surgery, the surgeon, the doctors, they inflict pain upon that individual. But the end result of that surgery is supposed to be helpful. So the pain that was temporary is to have the overall quality of life to be better after the pain and the healing takes place. So we look at surgery and we maybe dread it. My son just had a tonsillectomy this week and I feared it. I mean, I'm scared for his sake. I mean, he's going through all this pain because of what they did. And yet I trust that, and my wife mentioned and encouraged me in this, she said, each time we've done a procedure that has been helped his development. And we look at this the same way. Yes, he's going through a time of pain. He's doing very well. Thank you for your prayers. But he endured pain this week again. But we trust that the results will be beneficial. And this is how it is in correcting, training, and yay, spanking our children. I think parents sometimes go too quickly to option three, which is spanking. They miss the training and the correction part, and they resort to the third one sometimes, I think, too quickly. I don't have time to get into that today, but I think it's still a requirement that God has in his word that we do need to use and apply. But God's will and heart is for us parents to train. And that training requires some pain when we do the training at times. And at times, well, I mean, even a rebuke, a verbal rebuke is often something that pains a child. But that pain is necessary because the results that will come from that, we trust will be beneficial and a blessing and a help to the overall environment of the child and of the home. So very necessary. So I just have, and I'm not going to read all of these, I probably have 12 Proverbs here that talk briefly about the results of not training your children and the benefits of training them. So Proverbs 17:25 says, a foolish son is a grief to his parent or to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. A foolish son, how do children get foolish? Often I realize they make some of their own choices sometimes when we've endeavored to do our best, but often it goes back to us as parents, us as fathers who've neglected our duty. And look at the results. Do you want to be grieved by your son? Do you want, as a mother, to have bitterness in her that bear the child? And these are things that we will get if we don't follow the scriptural mandates that we see. Proverbs 19:13 says, a foolish son is calamity of his father, is the calamity of his father, and the rest of the verse will stop. So there's just two. I just picked two because just to give you that picture and the negative side, instead I want to focus more on the positive, the results of those who do train and teach their children. It says, Proverbs 15:20, a wise son maketh a glad father. Do you want to be a glad father? Give direction and correction and teaching to your children. 20 verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. Do you want your children to be blessed? Now there, it's back to mom and dad, the just man. 17:6 says that children are the crown of old men. The glory of the children are their fathers. Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And I think this is more than money. This inheritance is more than a temporal, earthly inheritance. I think it's a godly one. verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Give delight, and he shall give delight unto thy soul. Sometimes our houses, our homes can get a little unruly, and the children get a little wild, and things get out of hand, and they don't seem to want to settle down, and Father needs to step in and say, look, settle down. And so some correction takes place, whichever needs to be done, and all of a sudden there's rest in the home. That's sweet. That's good. When your home is utter chaos, I remember one man said, if my children were so unruly and undisciplined, I'd only want one as well, like the world says. If they were so undisciplined, I wouldn't be able to handle more than one. But God tells us to teach and to train so that children are that blessing that He wants them to be. I knew I would never finish what I all want to say, and so I want to go over and just read or quote here, read for you, Hebrews 12, verse 9 and 10. It says, furthermore, you have had fathers of your flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, meaning our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. So we as parents, the way I interpret this, God has given us an element of choice in how we direct and train in our home. There is the important things. There's the things of God. There's the things of that are important that we need to, that every father should teach. But there's also that idea of we have some preferences in how we would like our home to run and operate. And some are more strict, some are a little looser in how things function. And I think there's some leeway in that. There's some flexibility there. But notice what this verse says. For they verily for a few days chastened us, meaning our dads, for after their own pleasure. So the way we want our home and how we want our children to handle. We have an element of how we're supposed to, how we would like it to run. And I think that's good that God has given us that freedom. But with that, there's still those that are the important things. And I want to go over a few things here as a warning, as just some direction and to help to in our relationships with our children and to give guidance and direction. So number one, I think it's very important that we as parents are aware of the moral issues within our children. We observe, we keep an eye, we give direction. With this, especially when they get older, I think the role changes some, but protect your children. Be aware, be on guard, protect, keep an eye on your children, know what they are playing, know what they're reading, know what they're listening to, know what they're thinking, so that you can give direction and input in their life, so that you can say, no, this, we're not going there. Sometimes I think we as fathers feel like we can't even be the leader in the home that we need to be. At times, it's right to say no. Just, sorry, we're not going there. Children, this is my home. I'm the dad. Now, In the context, all of this needs to be in the context of love and a relationship with your children. If you have a bad relationship with your children and you just tell them, no way, we're not doing that, you might have a bomb in your house. I mean, it'll probably turn out it won't turn out very good. But the work with it on the deeper level so you can, and at times I think it's right to just say no. We're not going there. We're not listening to that. We're not bringing that into our home. We're not reading that kind of books. We're not going there. But Dad, my children, my friends are inviting me. No, you're not going. That's right, and you as parents have the authority to say no. We love to say yes to our parents. The Bible talks about the Father, the Heavenly Father, loving to give good gifts to their children. And we as parents do the same thing. We like it when our children are happy, when they receive what they want, when they receive what they want. I mean, that's good. But everything that our children want isn't always good for them. And so it's right and good to just say no. Going on here, just a few points in closing. Love your children. Very, very important. Love your children. Have a relationship. Do things with them. Play with them. Roll around on the floor with them. I mean, that's good and right. Be interested in them. Very, very important. Some look at children as a bother. We can't do this. We can't do that. And yet, in a sense, it is. Children are a responsibility, and we do say no to things so that we can focus in on our children. But I think we need to correct what God's heart is for our children and realign our vision and not look at our children as a bother, but instead as an investment that will go forth many, many generations. A practical thing that I've observed many times, say what you mean and mean what you say. When you tell your child, get off the table, I don't know if your children climb on the table, some of ours do, and they don't get off, and then you ignore it and you leave it, it's mean it. And I'm not saying in a mean way, but when you say it, you should follow through. When you give direction to your children, go clean up your room, go pick up the toys, whatever, and you later on, you realize they never did it, you just did your child a disfavor. When you give your child a command, you should keep it in your mind that you follow through with, did they fulfill what you told them to do? When you do that, you're teaching them that they need to fulfill what is required of them. If you just let it slide and then somebody else does it or you do it yourself, then later on they realize, I don't need to do it. Dad said, but I mean, I can just ignore it and walk away and somebody else will do it. And what we've discussed in our home at times that you get busy. You tell your child, expect them to follow through, and you get busy with other things and you don't follow up and you see later it wasn't done. I think we do our children a disfavor. Make a mental note. I told my child to do this. Give the proper amount of time, maybe a little extra. You figure it should take 10 minutes. Give them 15, half an hour, whatever. Go check. Did they do it? No. Come on, child. You need to do this. Instead of hours later or the next day, you realize they never did it. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Very important. Enjoy your children. I think children are a blessing that God has entrusted in us. They are a lot of fun. They're enjoyable. I love my children. I love to spend time with them and work together. It's been such a joy. And that, I think, that is part of being able to give direction to your children. If your children are always a bother and a pain, and you don't want send them away, get rid of them. They sense that, they feel that, they know that, yeah, you know, they're nice, my parents are nice to me, but there's something missing. I say enjoy your children. Be there for them, bless them, live life with them. I mean, we only have 20 years, then they'll move on and establish their own home and go on in their own direction. I say 20, could be a little more, could be a little less, but enjoy them. My time has expired. I hope that you've been blessed. I hope that I've given you a small window into maybe some hope. I hope I've not discouraged anybody. That's not my heart. My heart is to have you look up a little higher, little higher than where you've been, a little higher than what you've seen, and pursue that and press on. The goal is that our children would know God and keep his commandments. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful today. We are grateful for your word and the direction you give in that. I'm grateful, Father, for other godly examples, brothers and sisters that I can walk with and learn from, and even some of the few things I've learned to also share them with others. I thank you for each one in this room, and I just pray that we could all, each one, find your will in our homes, that they could be sweet and loving and upbuilding, and that your name, Lord, would be glorified in all the things that we do. We thank you and bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen.